Morning. Man, it's quiet in here. It's quiet. I don't know. Amos chapter something, 3. Amos 3. Amos chapter 3 and verse 9. We've been, as most of you guys know, but for the visitors, we've been going through books of the Bible. We go through books of the Bible in Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning. We've been going through Amos. I don't know how many books we've actually been through at this point. Romans, Corinthians, John, Esther, Ruth. I don't know, there's been several of them. Revelation, Daniel, all that. We're in Amos this morning. And these prophets, as you know, they can be rough, and but there's so much practical stuff in here that really applies to Christianity, to our brand, I guess, to American Christianity. So much that applies here, and I'll read one verse to you, and then we'll go through 9 through 15, because that's the second part of Amos' sermon. We're going to look at verse 12. And the subject this morning is people who are eat up. People who are eat up. And I think you'll see why that's the subject, according to this verse we're about to read. But most of you guys are probably familiar with having animals and dealing with animals, and at some point in your lifetime have probably come across the carcass of an animal, maybe even yours, that has been eaten up by something, and all you find are the leftovers in the field, and that's what's left. And so when the Lord looks at Israel at this point in time and looks at the northern tribes of Israel, that's what he's looking at. People who are eat up. Look in Amos chapter 3. Look at verse 12. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch." So, describing these people who are eat up, the irony of what he just described is people who are eat up, Israel here, they're not in poverty, they're not dehydrated, they're not hungry, they're living on they're on their couches and they're on their beds. And the Lord says, these people are eat up, and I can't do anything else with them. So call in the shepherds, take the scraps out, clean up the mess, and just we'll be done with this one. And so that's the irony of this. When you read about the people who are eat up, and you might think, okay, well then there's terrible destruction going on and all this stuff. And that's not the case. What they're eat up with is pleasure. They're eat up with their stuff. They're eat up with all the stuff that they're living their lives around, and so consequently God can't do anything with them. And so what he's going to say is, send in the shepherd, take out the pieces, and clean up the mess. There's nothing, I can't do anything else with them. Now, let's pray, and we'll revisit all these verses and describe people who are eat up. Father, thank you so much for your words. Lord, I pray, there's so much application in these verses. I mean, it's convicting to me, Lord, and I pray that the message, what you once said, could be relayed, and Lord, you would feed your flock, you would instruct, admonish, encourage, all those things that need to be done, Father, that you'd address the needs as they need to be addressed. And Lord, that if anybody here is not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation, as Craig prayed a while ago. Father, we'd lift up the bonds to you, lift up Barry, the doctors that would give him wisdom, pray that they get up to Houston safely and get all the things done that need to get done there, and that, Lord, that you would address the cancer in his body and take care of him and get him back home safely and help him recover, and Lord, that he would have some understanding maybe of treatment in the future, and I pray that you just make all the provisions need to be made there. Lord, lift up Corbin to you and Tony and Carrie, that you'd give the doctors wisdom in that, and Lord, get Corbin out of the hospital, and Father, that you'd address what's going on in his body as it needs to be addressed. And then for, Lord, for Dave's mom, first of all, that she would get saved, and she's not in good health and continuing in bad health, and Lord, it just sounds like it's getting worse. I pray first and foremost that she'd get saved before she dies. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the verse, thus saith the Lord, verse 12, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, notice, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. So, people who are eat up that God's describing, he's describing the northern tribes in Israel. He's describing people who are eat up, not with bad stuff, or I shouldn't say, not with destruction and devastation. They're eat up with pleasure. They're in the bed, they're in the couches, and they're living the life of luxury, and God can't do anything with them. That's what he's describing. A people completely consumed with covetousness, with idolatry, with everything but God. And here's God's people consumed, literally consumed, eat up with everything but God. Now let's start in verse 9 and let's see the sermon here that Amos preaches. He says in verse 9, publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Notice that they still have strength, they have palaces. It's not like they're poor people. This is the wealthiest of the wealthiest. This is the rich. This is the people who are, and it's not, you want to say it's not bad to have money. It's bad to have money as your God. It's bad to love money. It's bad to love things when you don't love God. It's bad to overextend yourself on things when you're not willing to do anything for God. Meaning, if you do this, I can't do this for God because I'm going to do this. So this is where Israel is. And so God looks down. I'm going to stop there because we'll just take this piece by piece. God looks down, and what he sees in Israel is a carcass. And he sees legs and a couple of ears, and he sees a completely eat up body of what used to be his people. And they're not eat up with, like I said, they're not eat up with, it's not destruction, it's not dehydration, it's not poverty. They're eat up with pleasure. And God can't get in there to do anything. So here's what he says, verse 9. The first thing God does, or after, you know, the first half of this sermon, in the middle here, verse 9, Amos says, publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt. So he's going to call the Gentile nations to come observe what's going on. He's saying, all right, if I can't do anything with you, then I'm going to bring other people in to watch. And if you're not going to be a good example, you'll at least be a bad example. And so he says, come in here, palaces of Ashdod, published in the palaces of Ashdod, published in the palaces in the land of Egypt. And what he's saying to the heathen nations around Israel is, come see the carcass. Let me show you what the carcass looks like. And when you read stuff like this with Amos, you think of the end as the earthquakes and the fire and the destruction and the economy and all these things happening, and you say that's the end. When God looks at it and says, you know what the end is? It's the height of pleasure. I can't get through to these people anymore. They're eat up with covetousness. They're eat up with selfishness. They're eat up with their own lives. And I can't do anything else with them. So Egypt, Ashdod, come see the carcass. Let me show you what this looks like. And so he says, publish in the palaces of Ashdod and Egypt. Let me show you what the carcass looks like. And the only evidence of this carcass, now what does he say the only evidence of the carcass is? He said it's a couple legs, a couple ears. That's all you saw. I mean, it's like you go out to the field. I went out the other day, it's a while back now, and you see, you know, we got chickens, we got donkeys, we got horse, we got stuff in the back, you know, and just stuff. And you go outside and you see like feathers, and you know, okay, one of them's dead. You know, one of them's gone. You just see the remnant of something, a body that was there, and now it's dead. And now it's eat up. And so the Lord looks on his people, and he says, I can't do anything with them. So Egypt, Ashdod, come see the carcass. Let me show you what's happened here. So what's left? The legs, the ears. So what are the legs? He says, here's the remnants, and here's how he describes it. Verse 9, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria and behold the great tumults. You know what the tumults are? That's riots. That's confusion. That's strife. That's turbulence. That's turmoil. That's unrest. That's people living selfish lives and making life dangerous for everyone else. I mean, well, could use some modern examples of that this week, where selfish people make life dangerous for other people. Here's Israel. God says, come see what's left of this carcass, the tumults. There's no longer people with joy, no longer people with hope, no longer people with excitement about the things of God. What's left? Rioting, confusion, turmoil. What is that? That's just a piece of a leg. That's the remnants of the body. Nothing left. The tumults. What does he say? Look over here. I'll show you a verse here. We're going to be... We look at some cross references. Look at James chapter 3. Show you a cross reference to this. Tumults. James chapter 3 and verse 14. James 3:14. He says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's Israel. That's what's going on in Israel. Every evil work. There's confusion, there's strife, there's wisdom that didn't come from heaven, there's wisdom that came from the devil. And now the people have applied the wisdom from the devil, which is essentially take care of you, your pleasure, what do you want, how can you get what you want, and now they are completely eat up. tumults. Go back to Amos chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, "Behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof." So the remains of oppression. So if you can just picture it, the piece of a leg, the piece of an ear, what God's looking at is oppressed people. People who anything to get what they want. Who will do anything, who will sacrifice anything to get what they want. He says, I'm going to read this one to you. Micah chapter 2 verse 1. "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds." Kind of goes with what you just read. "When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage." So people are so willing to go after what they want, they are willing to step on whoever they need to step on as long as they can get what they want. That's what God is looking down and saying, this is the remnants of a carcass. This is what a carcass looks like. The remains of oppression, and then the remains of this, verse 10. "For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery." So they know not to do right. Not that they don't know how to do right, but their lives are so familiar with doing wrong, doing right doesn't fit into the schedule. Doing right doesn't make it on the calendar. Doing right doesn't fit into my life, my wants. I got to get. Doing right can't get in there. So he says, they know not to do right. Not that they don't know how. They just aren't familiar with actually doing it. They know not to do right. It's that their lives are not conducive to doing right anymore. Their habits, their lifestyles are tailored to disobedience to God. And God looks down and he says, this is the carcass. This thing is eaten up. Here's the legs. Here's the ear. It's a mess. But it's done. People are eat up. They're completely devoured. They're devoured with selfishness. They're devoured with their own pleasure. They're devoured with, I want, I want, I want, I want. They're eat up. They don't know how to do good, or I should say they don't know how to do good. They don't know to do good. Their lifestyles aren't conducive to doing good. Here's a couple of verses. I'm gonna read this to you. It's in James chapter 4. I'm just going to read these. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up." James provides a pretty good description of what's going on in Israel. And more close to home, maybe what's going on in some of our lives. He says this, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. For they know not to do right. Well, they don't know how. They just aren't familiar with doing right. Their lives, the lifestyles they live, don't match the schedule of God. They don't match what God's doing. They don't match God's work. And so doing what God wants doesn't fit into the calendar. They know not to do right. They're unfamiliar with it. And what does God say? Looking down from heaven, speaking through Amos, he invites the heathen and he says, come see the carcass. This is what the carcass looks like. This isn't what's about to happen before the end. This isn't the trembling of the earth before what's over when it's all said and done. This is when it's already over. This is just the remnants. This is just the leftovers. This is you walking out in the field and finding feathers everywhere, or finding a piece of a leg and some ears, or finding whatever it is, some skin. It's done. The body's done. It's been completely eat up. And eat up with pleasure. So here's the picture I have is this. I imagine the Lord Jesus Christ looking out over heaven, and he sees Satan as a lion standing over Israel with just the blood in his beard, the legs hanging out of it, the mouth there, the ears maybe on the ground, and the lion just looking up. And the lion isn't afraid of anything. He just looks up, sees Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ sees the lion. And Jesus Christ turns around and says to some angelic host, all right, send a shepherd in and clean up the mess. It's done. There's nothing to do anymore. These people are absolutely eat up. They're completely consumed. The people are consumed in their lusts. They're consumed in their desires. They're consumed with their own lives. They're consumed with their own selfishness. They're eat up. We were talking about it the other day Wednesday night. We talked about covetousness. You know, you and I, we live in a country. We are surrounded by stuff. Multiple cars, probably. Houses to live in. More things than we can probably take care of. And then we'll sit in front of a box that will tell us what else we need. And it will remind us 24 hours a day why our lives aren't complete, because we don't have this thing. You know what that is? That is covetousness off the scale. That is covetousness beyond covetousness. That is people who have more than they can handle being fed. Oh, I need this, I need that, I need that. And God says that stuff is covetousness, and people are eat up with it. And when people are eat up with it, I can't do anything with them. So now this is what he's about to say. Call in the shepherds, take what's left of the remnants, haul them out. Back to Amos, he says this, verse 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength, and from thee and thy palaces shall be spoiled. So the second thing is this, God's going to say, clean up the mess. This isn't the beginning of the end, this is over. This is what it looks like when it's done. Now, send in a shepherd, he'll be an adversary. They're going to send in Assyria. He's going to send in the king of Assyria. Assyria is going to go in there, and what God will tell Israel is, I'm going to send in an adversary. He's going to be my shepherd. To you, he's going to be an enemy, but he's my shepherd. And what he's there to do is simply clean up the mess. You're going to think you can fight with the stuff you have, and you're going to find out all the stuff you have isn't going to help you any. I'm going to send him in, and his only job is clean up the mess. And you're not going to be able to do anything about it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Listen to these verses. Oh, I tell you what, look at these verses. Look at these verses. Please look at these verses. James chapter 5, verse 5. James chapter 5, verse 5. James 5, 5 says this. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. I want, I want, I want. And been wanton. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of what? Slaughter. The day of slaughter was at the height of pleasure. Fatten up the calf, man. It's dead. Feed it. It's dead. Give it whatever it wants. Why? It's dead. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. 1 Timothy, I'll read you a couple more. The Bible says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. God's not against you being happy. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be joyful. God wants you to have comfort. God wants you to have peace. But God knows that peace isn't found in this world. He knows that comfort isn't found in this world. And he knows that if you chase after the things of this world, you will be devoured and eat up. And you will lose all those things that you're chasing after. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. So God says, people are eat up. Send the shepherd in. Israel, you'll be afraid of him. He'll be your enemy. But you won't be able to do anything about it. Because he has one job, and that's to clean up the mess. And that's it. He isn't there to encourage you to do right. He isn't there to bring you back to repentance or anything. He's just there to clean up the mess. That's a scary thought. When he describes what the carcass looks like, that's scary. He says, clean up the mess. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, an adversary there shall be round about. And you guys, we've read the verse 12 several times. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. Not the people that dwell in prison. Not the people that are thirsty and starving and dying of hunger. People that are on their beds and on their couches. They're just going to be taken out. Why? Just remnants of the carcass. There's no more life in them. Wholly given to pleasure as in the day of slaughter. Completely devoured. A people who are eat up. And then he says this, verse 13. He cautions Jacob, which is the southern tribes. Verse 13, Amos 3:13. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. So he cautions Jacob against these false altars. Just try to put yourself in this position here as best you can. What if everything that you relied on to make you right with God, the day you stood before God, turned out to be a joke. Turned out the joke was on you. Turned out that everything you had put your stock in, yeah, but we go to the altar. We go to the altar in Bethel, and we've been sacrificing at the altar. Why doesn't God recognize that? Well, God set up the altar in Jerusalem. He didn't set anything up in Bethel. Israel made an altar in Bethel, and then they pretended that that was God's altar. You understand? They made their own altars, and then they pretended that God was interested in their own altars. So the Lord says, while you're at it cleaning up the pieces, go to the religious center and knock the thing down. Go to the lion's den and destroy the den. While you're at it picking up the carcass, picking up the legs and the ears, go into the lion's den and destroy the lion's den too. Like this. Make it a little more plain, I guess. While you're at it, tear down the Dome of the Rock. While you're at it, tear down the Vatican. While you're at it, turn the statue of Buddha on its head. You understand? You understand where this is going? False altars that men had created and pretended that God was interested in the altar. And God said, I'm not interested in the altar. In fact, that's the lion's den. When you're done taking the pieces up and picking the pieces up, destroy the lion's den too. Now, here's the scary thought with all that. How many altars have we set up and pretended that God was interested in that altar? When I read this, I'm going to read this to you. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Meaning, hey, we did all this stuff. Here's all our altars. Lord, look at all these altars we have. Those aren't my altars, those are your altars. I didn't build that altar. You built it. You're interested in it, but I wasn't interested in it. And the only reason you built that altar is because you weren't interested in my altar. So you built another one. So here's the scary thought. People who truly believe they were right with God because of the altars they were sacrificing on appear before the Lord, and he says, I don't know who you are. I didn't build that altar. You built it. Here's what goes along with that. But God, I prayed a prayer. You understand? But God, I prayed a prayer one time. Listen, if you were to put the characteristics of a believer on this side and put the characteristics of an unbeliever on this side, and you start checking off the things that match your life. Fruitfulness, believer, unfruitfulness, unbeliever. Whatever, I mean, you get the idea. And you start checking things off, and literally, the only thing that you can say as far as your relationship with God is, well, I prayed a prayer. But your whole life looks like an unbeliever. What do they say? If it walks like a duck, it talks like a duck, it's probably a duck. You understand? So the Lord says to Israel, or to Amos, through Amos to Israel, while you're at it cleaning up the mess, the carcass, knock down the altar too. I'm not interested in the altar, and I'm not interested in anyone else being interested in the altar. Knock it down. Tear up the lion's den. And God wants the southern tribes to be on notice. The Lord says, while you're gathering up the scraps, destroy that lion's den. while you're at it, knock down the Vatican. While you're at it, knock down the Dome of the Rock. While you're at it, turn over that statue of Buddha. While you're at it, I mean, we may not be able to relate to those things. While you're at it, turn the boat over. Understand? While you're at it, take away the cars. Why? These are the altars. This is where I worship. This is where I worship. This is my idol. And God says, knock the things down. These people have created idols. I'm not interested in their idols, and I'm not interested in anyone else having their idols. Knock them down. The godless altar. You know, it's a scary thought. You start checking off the list, and you find, you know what? My life actually more resembles the people who are living in pleasure than the people God can use. And, you know, my life actually more resembles the people who are eat up as opposed to the people God's using, like Amos. Like, if I were to find myself in this story, where do I find myself? Am I Amos? Am I the guy God's using, or am I the people God's preaching against? Which side am I on? I mean, where do I fit in here? You look at those lists, you look at each side, and you say, you know, I prayed a prayer. My brother's a deacon. I've heard that so many times. You know, my brother's a pastor or whatever. Or, you know, my cousin is a deacon, or my uncle pastors a church, or our family's part of the church. You know what all that is? That's an altar you created. God's not interested in that altar. Those are the things we create. Well, are you right with God? Have you your sins forgiven in Jesus Christ? Well, my uncle's a pastor. Altar, knock it down. Get rid of it before it gets rid of you. Get rid of that thing before it takes your life, before it leads you down the wrong road that it's already led you down. Godless altars. And then the catastrophe of it all is when they finally meet God, who they've ignored for hundreds of years, and in their minds, their thought, hey, we're all right. We got everything we need. We got more than we need. We got a bunch of stuff around us. We're resting. We're laying around on our beds and on our couches. We're playing games. We're just enjoying life and having fun. And then they meet God, and God says, I've been done with you for years. You're eat up. I can't use you. And now I'm just left with the responsibility to clean up the mess. So I'm going to send in someone to clean up the mess and then knock down the altars while we're at it. He says this back to Amos chapter 3. He says in verse 14 that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. The snowbirds won't have anywhere to go. You can't go to your summer house. You can't go to your winter house. You can't go to the ranch house. You can't go to the beach house. You can't go anywhere because the enemy has you surrounded. You are eat up. You're done. And God says, in that day, this is the end. This is what the end looks like. It's over. I'm just collecting pieces now. So he cautions Jacob, summer house, winter house. He says, I'll smite the winter house, I'll smite the summer house. Houses of ivory perish, great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. You won't have anywhere to go. You're surrounded. You're eat up. You're done. He warns Israel, or basically tells Israel, this is the state you're in. This is the state you're in. Now the question is, Israel was eat up with the world. And if you were to picture Israel and the world, you could see a lion, the devil, sitting over Israel, blood in his beard, legs hanging out of his mouth, and he's eat up, and the people are partying and having a great time, and they're just loving life and all that kind of stuff. Forgetting God and all that. You know what it is? It's the appearance of success without God. It's the appearance of success just without God. And when God finally shows up, he says, this place is a mess. This thing is done. So the question, to make it applicable to us, how eat up are you with the world? Do you have anything in your life that God would define as faithful? Or is it a bunch of false altars? Just altars that you've created and you said, okay, well, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. Well, if God didn't say do it, it doesn't make any difference. Yeah, but I did this and I did that. Yeah, but I did this and I did that. Yeah, but Lord, we got this altar in Bethel that we've been going to. That's not my altar. I didn't build it. You built it. And the reason you built it is because you didn't like my altar. Is there any fruit in your life? Is there anything? I mean, if you were to look at the list, if you were to look at the descriptions, God describes this as an unbeliever and this as a believer, which one does your life match? You say, well, I mean, I've done it's a couple things in my life, but by far my life matches unbelief. My life looks like it's defined by unbelief. The fortunate thing this morning, I know God's talking to a nation. The fortunate thing this morning is you and I have the benefit of reading this and getting something right. We have the benefit of hearing this and getting something right. When Israel heard this, God said, you're done. I'm sending in Assyria. He's going to clean up the mess. Knock down the altars, I'm done. There's no opportunity to change things. It was just, this is what's about to happen now. The benefit you and I have, we can look back on this and say, Lord, my life doesn't match anything of a believer's life. In fact, my life looks like the world, except I prayed a prayer one time, except I've, you know, whatever altar you want to build on there. Can you pass on anything of Jesus Christ to someone else? You ought to think about that. If you're saved, you're saved to pass on Jesus Christ to someone else. And if you haven't done that or can't do that, you need to know how to do it. And you need to do it. If you can't pass it on, you know what God's looking at? A carcass. What is he supposed to do with it? What can he do with it? What's left to do? We can't pass on a godly altar where you can just pass on these false altars. That's what Bethel, that's what Israel was doing. Generation after generation worshiping at these false altars. They keep passing them on. They won't pass on the real altar. Keep passing on this false stuff. You know what it just describes? It just describes people who are eat up. Completely eat up. And I said, like I said this morning, we have a benefit of reading this and making some changes that need to be made. Israel didn't have that benefit. This is the way it's going to be. This is what's about to happen. As Sam comes and plays a little bit on the piano, do this. The altar be open. And if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes. And if the Lord's done business with you, please come down to the altar and do business with him. We have an opportunity to get things right. We have an opportunity that God's given us to get something right. Israel didn't have that opportunity. If you're eat up, you have an opportunity not to be eat up. You have an opportunity to get out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord's done business with you. Come on down to the altar and do business with him.